Hey, this is Keith. I'm the pastor at Truth Community Church, and I want to thank you for checking out our podcast today. Wherever you're listening from, I hope this message leads you to discover Jesus, connect with people, and serve the world. If you want to take your next step, visit us online at truthcommunity.org. Now, let's dive into the message. So today, we are in week two of our series called Better. We started this last week, and what we are doing for the next few weeks together leading right up to Easter is we're kind of looking at those weird stories in the Bible that we get a little disconnected from, like, you know, the one where the person gets swallowed by a fish, that weird one, or the one we're going to talk about next week where the pastor marries the prostitute. That's a very weird one, so you're going to want to come back for that one, right? And today we're going to talk about a talking snake and some forbidden fruit, but we're looking at these stories that are in the first half of the Bible, the Old Testament, and we're trying to make sense out of stories that don't make sense a lot of times. And what we discovered last week was the reason why they don't make a lot of sense is because we've got the wrong hero in the story. So you read David and Goliath, and you walk away from that story, and you feel bad about you because you're like, if this teenager could take down a giant, and I can't do anything like that, I guess I'm not good enough. And what we realized last week was that story is not about you. It's actually about Jesus. That, in fact, every page in the Bible points us to Jesus. And we saw last week, as we saw Jesus walk with two followers of his after Jesus died, after he was buried, we talked a little bit about the validity of that and how the Romans would have made sure he was dead and made sure he was secure. Suddenly, Jesus is alive and talking with people, and he tells two of his followers, hey, the reason why you're so upset, the reason why you're missing it is because you're focused on you when this is about me. And he does this amazing thing with them. Luke records it for us. Luke says that Jesus started with the Old Testament, started with the law of Moses, went through the Psalms, went through the prophets, and said, here's how it's all about me. Every page points to me. And what we learned last week, which is really the foundation of this series, is that you and I are going to be filled with insecurity and confusion. We're going to always wonder, can I do this? Can I live this way? Can I keep that command? I'm not supposed to, but I want to. We're going to go through that if we keep thinking about us and the way we are free, the way we don't battle through insecurity and confusion as it relates to God, is we realize this is about Jesus. And that's life-changing. This is about Jesus. And so now I can trust in Jesus, as we sang, I will boast in Christ alone, because I know it's not about me and my performance, it's about Jesus and what he did. And we saw how in that insecurity, the vertical insecurity is dealt with, horizontal insecurities start to be dealt with. And because you know God loves you and God accepts you, suddenly you're not wrestling through, I wonder what my spouse thinks, I wonder what my boss thinks, I wonder what these people think, because you know if God loves you, if God knows you, that is game changing. So today, for the next few weeks, we're going to read some of those weird stories, and we're going to try to make sense out of those stories. Now, here is what I've got to share with you today, okay? This is going to be one of those truths that seems obvious. You've heard this before, but I want you to understand it today. You've all heard the phrase, God loves you. Anyone here, you ever heard that before? Okay, well, now you did. God loves you. Okay, so we're all here. We've all heard that before. You know where you heard it? When you were younger, sometime your grandma or someone said to you, you know, little Jerry, God loves you. And you just looked, yes, grandma, I know, right? We say that to Nate a lot. God loves you. God loves you. And then you heard it again when you were walking through the subway and someone handed you a flyer and it said, God loves you on it. Maybe there's pictures of fire. You didn't read that part. We don't understand what was going on there. But you heard from someone, God loves you. God loves you. And I was kind of a product of the 90s Christian culture. So we had the smile, Jesus loves you buttons and the t-shirts and the stickers and the coffee mugs. Some of you still have it. It's time to let it go. Okay, just lay it to rest. But we had the smile, Jesus loves you, and hey, God loves you. And then you went to a baseball game, and that guy was there, and he had his poster, John 3:16, God loves you. So you've seen this. You've heard this. This isn't a new truth. But what I want to talk about today is how does that turn into a personal belief that it's not just God loves you, somewhere out here someone said it to me, But what if today you left this space and you truly believe God loves me? That's different. God loves me. Because what I believe is that when you would understand the love that God has for you, you've heard it before, so it's kind of deaf ears. Yeah, I know God loves you. I've heard that. Yeah, I've seen that. God loves you. But if you would understand today, you would believe God loves me. I'm telling you, it's life-changing truth. It is a life-changing truth. You've got to come to a place where you understand it's not just God loves you, but there's a God loves me. Now, we can all kind of agree on that collective, okay, God loves you, okay, I see that. Sometimes I don't get it because, I mean, there's brokenness and there's death, and if God loves me and if God loves you, why did that happen? Why did she go? We have those. We're going to talk a little bit about that at the end, so stay with me. But if you would come to a place today where you are able to say, you know what? It's not out here, God loves you. It's in here. You are saying, God loves me. It changes your life. The way it changes your life first is it changes your view of you. Because you have a view of you. And your view of you is going to impact your view of the things around you. So we might call that self-esteem or self-worth or how we perceive ourselves. You have a view of yourself today. And a lot of times we allow our situations and we allow the people around us to define our view of ourselves. Like, you've been there. You messed up. You failed. You didn't get it quite right. You thought you had the numbers in order and they weren't. You thought you had a plan and it didn't go the way you planned. And what happens? You start having a lower view of you. You start having a lower self-worth. And what do you do in that moment? If you're telling yourself, hey, you're no good, hey, you messed up, hey, she's never going to talk to you again, hey, he's not going to forgive you this time, what truth do you have in that moment to push against that? And what I want you to understand today is that remembering and believing God loves me is life-changing. Because when people come against you, you lean into, no, God loves me. I had an experience take place last weekend. I went out with some people in this room. I'm not going to name you guys. I don't want to put you on the spot, all right? But we went out to Applebee's, okay, and we were having some food together, and I got mocked openly at the table, okay? Here's what happened. Some guys were sitting together. We ordered some burgers. Okay, it was like a bourbon, barbecue, bacon, whatever. And I asked the waitress, can I substitute the beef patty for a veggie patty? Honest question. She said yes. And suddenly, my self-worth went down. And it got worse when I got the burger. And apparently, you're not supposed to remove the bun and eat it with a fork and knife. That's what I do. Don't judge. Right? But the table judged me. And I got to tell you, if I didn't believe God loved me in that moment, I would have cried. I would have left. I was very upset. One of them sings here regularly. But you have those moments. You have those moments where people are going to say something about you, and it's going to lower your view of you. And if it's not a person, it's a situation. And you know who's really good at doing that the most? You are. You are the best person at lowering your view of you. You spend the most time with you out of anyone else. You are talking to yourself all day long, and you are filtering. You are filtering situations and decisions through something. Now, what I'm asking today is when you look up here, where do you gravitate towards? Is it God loves you somewhere out there? Well, I know he loves me because the sign said it and the flyer said it and grandma said it and I've heard it before. Or have you come to a place where you say, no, God loves me and I believe that. And so when I go through moments, when situations come up that I didn't plan for, when there's news that we receive that we never thought we'd get, medically, financially, relationally, when you find out something went wrong, whether it was your doing or not, just completely out of your control, what do you lean into? And if you don't believe that God loves you personally in those moments, you're going to make some off decisions. Come on, you're going to make some decisions that are going to have some crazy consequences. And we've seen that happen. I've seen it happen in my life. So today we're going to read a weird story about a talking snake and some forbidden fruit. Maybe you've heard this before, maybe you haven't. But what I want you to realize about this story is this. These two people, what happened was they forgot God loved them, and the decision they made was filtered through that forgetting. And because they forgot God loved them, there was a decision made and there was a consequence that followed. And for you and I today, what that means is as you go about your life, as you navigate relationships, as you navigate your finances, as you navigate decisions, you're going to do it with a certain filter. You need to understand what it means to remember God loves you. And you need to come to a place where you say, God loves me. It's changing. So we're going to read. Let me give you some context before we get there. We're going to be in Genesis 3. We'll read in just a minute, but I want to set you up. So this is before there is any sin in the world. This is before brokenness. This is before anything. Some people say this is before veggie burgers. Yeah, probably. Right? This is before anything went wrong in the world. This is just the ideal world. This is the perfect world. There's no need for shame. There's no need for hiding. There's close community with God. In fact, we realized that there was such an openness that there was no need for clothing. I mean, how secure do you have to feel about yourself to just strut, right? Like there's no need for anything. This is the world we're looking into. It is humanity in perfect union with God. They understand more clearly than I think we can even grasp. God loves you. God loves you. I've made you. I'm close with you. I walk with you. I'm with you. They know this. So what happens? They forget it. Because for some of us in this space, you've already made the decision to say, God loves me. But if you're honest, sometimes situations come and it causes us to forget that. We get a phone call, we get news, we get a situation, and God loves me goes out the window. And instead, God, how could you? God, where are you? God, what is going on here? Now, for others in this space, maybe you've never made that decision today. So that's cool because you are invited to do that for the first time, to leave here saying, God loves me, and I want to start that journey. So these two people, Adam and Eve, they forget God loves them personally, and they make a decision through that. Now, let me just throw this out here as a disclaimer. I'm not going to answer every question you have today. We would be here till forever. Okay, so I don't know. The snake talks. We're just going to read the story. Okay, I don't know. They're naked. I don't know. There's a tree there. We're going to read the story. We're not going to answer every question. But what we're going to see is that they forgot a truth and it had a consequence in their life. And that's something you and I can relate to. So Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" "We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." Let me just pause there, because I do want to answer one question that comes up a lot in this story. If God knew, because we believe God knows all things, if God knew Adam and Eve were going to eat from that tree, why he put it there in the first place? It seems like one of those false doors, those trap doors. That's how it looks. If God knew it was going to go this way, why even put it there? Why not just do away with the whole thing and keep us living a naked, carefree life? Why not just land there? Because God cares about the fashion industry. I don't. Here's why. This is what I believe. And you know this is true too. If love doesn't have a choice, it's not love. Come on, you know that if you're in a relationship. Forced love doesn't get you relationships. Forced love gets you jail time. Right? We understand that. This love needs a choice. Love requires a choice. And so God, in his love, looks at humanity and says, here's a choice, because restraint is good for you. And the ability to say no is a healthy thing. And so God creates humanity with free will. God puts in that garden that opportunity for love. Now, Adam and Eve, look at that opportunity. Here comes this, my son calls it the sneaky snake as we tell him the story. Here comes the sneaky snake that hisses up to them. Says, what, God said you can't eat anything here? What kind of God is that? He's challenging what God has said. No, hold on. He didn't say we can't eat anything here. We just can't eat from that. And then look what he does. "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So here's creation with a very close relationship with God. Believing God loves me. God loves me personally. Look at how he's made me. Look at the relationship I have. God loves me. And yet there's an external situation taking place that's challenging that. You've gone through that. I go through that. Oh, if God loved you, why'd you lose your job? If God loved you, why'd he lie to you? If God loved you, why can't you start a family? If God loved you, why haven't your kids called you in so long? If God, it's the same thing he started off with. If God loved you, he would let you eat from this. You know what the problem is? God doesn't love you. See, he doesn't want you to be like him. He doesn't want your eyes to be opened. He knows when you enjoy this, I mean, it's going to go from black and white to 4K. You are going to be living a whole new life. God's holding that back from you. What kind of a God is that? And you and I, we hear those same things all day long. At least I do. Come on, we get phone calls and we get situations and we have moments come up that we don't plan for. In that moment, in comes that sneaky snake. Oh, God loves you, really? Oh, you're going to go to church again? Are you going to read your Bible? That's cute. How's that going to help you out? That's nice. If God really loved you, this wouldn't be happening. And so, sneaky snake does that. Now, because I'm quoting my son, I also want to read from his children's Bible. Can I do that for you today? Okay, so we use this Bible at home. It's called the Jesus Storybook Bible. And if you've got kids, this is a great Bible. If you don't have kids, this is a great Bible. Well, honestly, I love it. And what's cool, listen to the subtitle. It's exactly what we're doing these weeks. Every story whispers his name. So what this does is it finds Jesus in the stories. So I just want to read that one page of when the sneaky snake comes, because I think that the author, Sally Lloyd-Jones, does a great job at showing what's going on here. Because God has declared, I love you, I love you, I love you. But there's a lie that sneaks in here. So this is what it looks like. We're going to have, do we have the slide for the screen on this? All right, so just follow along with me. I'll show you the picture here. Here's the picture. So it's a sneaky snake. Good artwork. It says this, you see, God knew if they ate the fruit, they would think they didn't need him. And they would try to make themselves happy without him. But God knew there was no such thing as happiness without him, and life without him wouldn't be life at all. As soon as the snake saw his chance, he slithered silently up to Eve. Does God really love you? The serpent whispered. If he does, why won't he let you eat the nice, juicy, delicious fruit? Poor you. Perhaps God doesn't want you to be happy. The snake's words hissed into her ears and sunk down deep into her heart like poison. This is a question you've asked before. Does God love me? Eve wondered. Suddenly, she didn't know anymore. Just trust me, the serpent whispered. You don't need God. One small taste, that's all, and you'll be happier than you could ever dream. Eve picked the fruit and ate some. And Adam ate some too. And a terrible lie came into the world. It would never leave. It would live on in every human heart, whispering to every one of God's children, God doesn't love me. God doesn't love me. That's the lie that was presented that day. That's the lie that you and I face all throughout our day. When you are faced with a situation, when you feel like a failure, when your view of you starts to get attacked, when you start to have a lower self-worth, the lie that comes in is God doesn't love you. If God loved you, it wouldn't be like this. Here's what you should do. You should take it into your own hands. You know, you should stick it to God. You should do what you want. I mean, it's going to make you great. That's what he tells them. And so, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And what happened in that moment, I think, is far worse than what they expected to happen. Because they were told by God, if you eat this, you're going to die. And instantly they eat it. They're still standing upright. But what died that day was their innocence. What died that day was their true selves. What died that day was their freedom. Instead of being free to actually exercise restraint and say no, they proved they couldn't. What died that day was them. And what came in is something you and I know very well. Guilt, shame, trying to hide, inadequacy, insecurity, weakness. I wonder if I'm good enough. I wonder if my boss accepts me. I wonder if my spouse accepts me. I wonder. And they, in a vain attempt, try to cover themselves up with some fig leaves. And God, in his love for them, continues pursuing them. You can follow along. We're not going to have it on the screen, but I want to read the next verse. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden, so they hid from the Lord among the trees. And the Lord called out, "Where are you?" God continuing to love them, continuing to call out to them, despite what they had done. And so we have a great lie that enters humanity, this great lie that says God doesn't love me. And as Sally Lloyd-Jones puts it, it's the lie that kind of is in every one of our hearts, that wondering, does God love me? And if God loves me, then why? And this great lie is introduced. But at the same time, a greater truth is reintroduced. Because God did love them. And God still loved them. And God wanted them to know that the great lie that was introduced would one day be dealt with finally, that his love would be on display, that it would be a sure and obvious thing for every person to know, God loves me. Not a God loves you from a sign, from a flyer, from a relative, but a God loves me belief, and God shares it with them. And as God is talking to the snake, and as God is talking to the woman, and as God is talking to the man and saying, here now is the result of your choice, he lets them in on the love. See, in Genesis 3:15, he says to the snake, I will cause hostility between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. Now, what's going on here is what scholars call proto-evangelium. It's a big word. You learned a big word today. What that means is this. It's a glimpse of the gospel. It is a glimpse or a foreshadow of the good news of Jesus Christ. Because notice, when God talks, he says her offspring, singular, and it's not just the way we translate it, it's how it was in the Hebrew. And this word offspring continues to come up through what Jesus said, the law of Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets. There's always this indication of some offspring. We see it with Judah. God says there's going to be a lion from the tribe of Judah. We see it with David. There's going to be a son of David. We see it all throughout this story. And here's the first glimpse of it. And what God is talking about here is that one day, you are going to know so clearly how much I love you, because the offspring will come and crush the serpent and crush the snake. And Adam's disobedience in this first garden leads to our death, leads to our shame, leads to the guilt that they experience and we experience, and the wonder, does God love me? But there is a second Adam that comes, and in another garden, on another night, says, I'm going to show the world how much God loves them. And we read in Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, he went a little further and bowed his head to the ground, praying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. This is Jesus the night before he's going to be crucified. This is Jesus the night before he's going to crush the snake. And he's praying to God, and he says, I want to obey. I want to carry out your will for humanity. I want this world to know you love them. And the way it's going to be seen is by me laying down my life for them. See, in the first garden, we get a glimpse at an Adam who makes his own decision for his own reasons, and the result is death. And yet in this garden, we see Jesus Christ, the offspring, who says, I'll do what the Father wants so that we can know his love. That is amazing. And what that means for us today is that when you wonder, does God love me? We look to the cross. We look to Jesus, because Jesus is the exclamation point that declares from God, yes, I love you. You want proof? Look at Jesus. Look at my son who had opportunity to disobey in this garden. He says, no, your will be done, not mine. This is how it's got to go down. This snake needs its head cut off. And the next day it happens. See, the heel is struck. Jesus dies on the cross, a devastating blow, but not a crushing blow. And Jesus overcomes death and the grave to say, this snake is dealt with. This lie that humanity believes that God doesn't love them, let me show how wrong it is. And Jesus dies because God loves you. Now, here's how that impacts your Monday. Here's how that impacts your life. It's not that things don't matter anymore. If somewhere someone told you that when you follow Jesus, nothing's going to matter and you're going to be able to get the worst news and just smile through it and you'll never get sick again and your bank account's going to overflow, just pack that thing down, let it overflow. It's going to keep... Someone lied to you. I'm sorry. And you know that's true. Because we could spend some time in community with each other and we could all share our stories of how we are believing God loves us and yet the blows hurt and yet we're waiting for marriages to be fixed and we're waiting for children to come or children to come home and we're believing for God to do something through us and in us. It's not that believing God loves you personally makes those things not matter, but it does mean that they matter less. It does mean that you are able to navigate situations in your life with a different filter. It's why if you talk to some people in this space who are going through situations that should cripple them emotionally, they're able to come out and worship Jesus. And it's not a blind, no, it doesn't matter. It matters. It matters a lot. But it still matters less. Because you know God loves you. Because what matters most is for you to come to a point where you believe it's not God loves me somewhere out here, but it's God loves me personally. So where do you land? Is it God loves you or God loves me? But where do you land today on that? And for some of us, we've never come to a place where we've said, I believe God loves me. So today you are invited to believe that for the first time. And for others, we've heard it, we've read it, we've said it, we've sung it, but there's something right now in your life that's causing you to forget it. Adam and Eve forgot it. All throughout that book, we read of people who forgot it. They forgot it. They forgot God loved them. And when I forget God loves me, the results are ugly. The results are not good. And yet, when I live in the truth that God loves me, it makes the horizontal matter less. And I'm able to live out a free life of knowing, hold on, God loves me. And so since he loves me, he's in control of this. And since he loves me, he knows about this. And since he loves me, I don't have to lean into worry and doubt and fear. I want to, I should. The people around me think I'm crazy. They don't understand why I'm not. But it's because I know God loves me. Do you believe that today? And what would that look like in your life if you remembered that tomorrow? Remember that on Wednesday. Remember that when the phone call comes. I love it because when this great lie gets introduced, a greater truth comes right in. God just, no, here's what it is. And now we're looking back. We're not looking ahead. Adam and Eve looked ahead. They waited for the offspring. People of Israel waited for that new Moses, that new David. Come on, we know it's Jesus. We know Jesus is God's love. And that's got to change our lives. So here's what we're going to do today. Something a little different. Normally, we close out with prayer, but today I want us to close out with a song. We're going to sing that song, Jesus Paid It All. And here's what I'm inviting you to do. We're going to make this space up here open for you. If you want to step out and say, I today, February 25th, really need to just take a step out and say, I believe Jesus paid it all for me. And I need to remind myself of that because the horizontal is reminding me of the opposite. This space is open for you. In fact, Amy and I, we're going to be up here. And if you want us to pray with you, we're going to pray with you today. And maybe for you, your stepping out is grabbing one of those grace step cards. You're going to grab that check off. I want to discover Jesus. I want to believe today God loves me personally. Amen. Take a step towards believing that. It's life-changing. So, Ben, if you would come up here, I'm going to say a prayer, and then we're going to take, still on the clock, 5 minutes, still there. We're going to take 5 minutes of our time together, and we're going to sing Jesus Paid It All. And if today you're saying, I want to go from God loves you to God loves me, and I want to grab a card, and I need to come up here, and I just need to sing because your world's being rocked right now by situations, by thoughts that you have, by things that are out of control, by worry, by doubt. Where's the money going to come from? How are we going to get through this? How are they going to get healed? How are we going to make it through this again? You, man, just come out. I'm going to be up here. I need to sing Jesus Paid It All. He paid it all. Thank God for that second Adam who came and obeyed so that we would have life. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time of being reminded it's not just you love us, but that we can say you love me. That each one of us can declare today and believe today, you love me. And that changes our lives and it changes how we see our world. And it makes the horizontal matter less. And there's hope and there's truth in that. You love me. So we end our time together by declaring that personally, by stepping out and thanking you that you are the one who paid our debt. That because Jesus, in that garden, surrender to your will to show us your love and died on the cross, the serpent was crushed. The head was cut off. And we don't have to lean into the great lie. We can live out truth. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.